Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, listening audience. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight and being a part of a national dialogue designed for proactive change. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I'm grateful again to engage each and every one of you in very important conversation. I need your help as I endeavor to take this message and the conversation we share on air to targeted cities and urban areas across America with the hope and desire to improve the quality of lives by engaging communities and proactive strategies. You can be of great help by going to our webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Click on the donation tab or the contact us tab and find ways that you can assist us by either purchasing our items or just making a donation on our secure PayPal site. If you are a business or someone who would like to make a corporate level contribution and you would like more information, please give me a call at 615-498-4669 or send me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. That's bfcinstitute@gmail.com, or give us a call at 615-498-4669. We are glad to share with you and provide you all the necessary information to help you make the decision to support us in our traveling lecture series.
Greetings and welcome to another episode of Talk Straight, an online radio format designed to assist Building Families and Communities Institute in reaching a national audience. Weekly topics focus on real issues confronting families and communities. Yours truly, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery, is the host. And from time to time, we engage experts and individuals with background in various disciplines or subjects or areas of concern. But more importantly, we like to engage you, our listening audience, in provocative conversations. This show serves as a catalyst for sharing relevant information to our online community. I'd like to encourage you to join us and visit our website to learn more about our traveling lecture series at www.bfcinstitute.com and support our calls. We are endeavoring to go to 10 major cities, and now we're up to about 13 specifically, and you can look on that website and gain more information about that lecture series dealing with African-American male hostility. And we hope to be able, in our conversation and dialogue, to answer some questions and bring resolutions to many of the things we see that spark and encourage many of the riots and the frustration and the anguish that we see with young people in America today. All right. The number here is 657-383-0944. We welcome you to call, share your questions, your comments, and participate in the dialogue. I only ask that you keep your comments relative to our topic as best you can for the evening, and that you show respect to our guest as well as other callers. We certainly welcome your opinion, and we want to hear it. And we will definitely duly note that, but we do ask that we all be respectful to one another, even when we have differing opinions. Having said that, we're going to prepare now for our monologue. During our last broadcast, we discussed methods of saving a drowning man. One of the suggestions related to assisting an individual with rebounding from a setback. In order to be of assistance to your brother, there must be a declaration of commitment and sincere actions toward their success. Tonight, we have a very special guest, a Mr. Leron Coleman, and I apologize for the misspelled word in our public announcement. It's L-E-R-O-N, Coleman. He's a deacon in a local church there in Pontiac, Michigan, where he lives. But more importantly, tonight we're leaning on his experience as an individual with an associate degree with a focus on a certified peer recovery mentorship, or mentor is what he is, and he works in that role currently. We're looking forward to hearing from him after our monologue. Again, Mr. Leron Coleman is our special guest tonight. I expect to hear from Pastor Wallace well shortly, as well as others as we continue in our dialogue. All righty. Again, the number 657-383-0944. We welcome you to join us live in the conversation. All right. Without further ado, I'm going to now begin my monologue, and then we'll go right into our discussion. The topic is, I am my brother's keeper, mentoring the recovery process. In the Bible, Genesis, the 4th chapter, and the 9th verse reads, "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" St. Luke, the writer of St. Luke, writes in the 22nd chapter, the 32nd verse, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The phrase "dry drunk" is a slang expression infamously known in the sober community. It describes a person who no longer drinks or abuses drugs, but yet continue in behavior that is dysfunctional and most often counterproductive in their ways. Quite often, good people find themselves substituting one negative behavior for another. The intention is to make the case, I'm no longer guilty of that previous embarrassing act. Unfortunately, many have not properly recovered from the root cause of the initial self-destruction and harm in the form of substance abuse. And consequently, because of an unchanged mind, these individuals subconsciously seek other ways to engage in risky and detrimental communication and interaction. When a person is in trouble, they need their brother to be there for them, and they need them to be totally honest and selfish about helping them through their dilemma. For years, people have been offering assistance and attempting to do just that, to help their brothers and sisters overcome the slavery of substance abuse and addiction. Accordingly, there are some successful methods around the country for victims and families of addictive behaviors. Research has shown that recovery is facilitated by social support, and that there are four types of social support that have been there's been support or success from. They have documentation of their success. They include emotional support, informational support, instrumental support, and affiliational support. Generally, the latter four types of social support have been found to be most useful in organizing what's known as community-based peer-to-peer services for those in recovery. What is nationally known as Recovery Community Service Programs, or RCSP, is a best practice model for showing great success across America. RCSP projects use the term peer to refer to an individual who shares that experience with the addict. know where they're coming from about their addiction and recovery, either directly or as a family member who goes through it with them, or as a spouse or a significant other. In a peer helping peer service alliance, a peer leader is a stable recovery, or who is in stable recovery, I should say, provides that support. The nature and function of a mentoring or coaching vary from one RCSP project to another. Generally, though, mentors or coaches assist peers with tasks such as setting recovery goals, developing recovery action plans, and solving problems directly related to recovery, including finding housing to help them keep sober, making new friends, and finding new uses of their time, and improving their job skills. They may also provide assistance with issues that arise in connection with the criminal justice system, dealing with a criminal record when trying to reenter into the workforce, or even coexisting physical or mental health challenges. The relationship of the peer leader to the peer receiving help is highly supportive rather than directive or trying to take over their life. The duration of the relationship between the two depends on the number of factors, such as how much recovery time does the peer has, how much other support is the peer receiving from other sources, peer's most pressing problem, how quickly can they be addressed. Now, again, as I mentioned, we have our guest tonight, Mr. Leron Coleman, again, who is a certified peer recovery mentor. And I believe I got my good friend, Pastor Ricky Waller, on with us as well. We're going to have these two gentlemen come on in to the conversation live. And let me first, though, introduce you again to Deacon Leron Coleman. Good evening, sir. How are you?
Hello. How are you?
Mighty fine. Mighty fine. Thanks for coming on with us. We appreciate it.
Well, I Pastor sure appreciate Waller, you inviting me to come on.
Yes, sir. My pleasure. We're glad to have you. Pastor Waller, how you doing, sir?
I'm good. Thank you. Doctor, how about yourself?
Great, 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 great. Let me just start by saying that Pastor Waller is a regular panel member, Mr. Deacon Coleman, and he's written a book from his experience as both a user as well as a distributor for controlled substances.
Yes.
Well, we'll hear more about that later. We want to hear more about you. Tell us a little bit about your background, what you do now, and what your take is on that monologue.
Well, I am Leron Coleman. I was born and raised in Detroit, Michigan. That's where I grew up at, and that's where my I guess my addiction started, pretty much, and in my youth, it was a rocky road. I used for many years. Addiction is such a cunning enemy. It robbed me of my participation in life. It robbed me of my participation in my family. I had gotten enslaved to my addiction, and it was very hard to come out of it. But with the resources that I found to be available, the recovery network that I was a part of and I still am a part of today, with the help of others, my brothers and my sisters, I was able to seek recovery. And as a result of that, I also extend any and everything that I could possibly do to help those who battle with addiction. In serving not only in my church, in my community, and it's the job that I have today. I have a passion for it, because I do understand that there's life after addiction.
Wow. Okay. Tell us a little bit about, now I know you serve as a deacon and have so for some years,
sir,
in your church in Pontiac area. Tell us a little bit about what you do there, and do you do that as ministry, or how does that work in terms of your working as a peer mentor now?
Well, as for the church, serving my church as a deacon, serving those who are in need in the church community, but also those who are in that community also are a few of those who are in the recovery community as well. It's like both of them, like, connect, if you will,
okay,
because a lot of people that are in the church are in recovery. You know.
Wow.
At our church,
okay,
anyway. You know.
I see.
But
I
it's
see.
Not called a recovery. You know, it's not a 12-step church. It's a church, but it's just filled with recovery people.
Mm-hmm.
And I just use that to help those who are in need, who, we serve the pastor, we serve the poor, we serve the community, we just serve, and that's a part of my service, giving back. So.
Gotcha. Can you, if you will, for just a second, describe to our listening audience what a certified peer recovery mentor is, and what do they do?
Well, the job that I do is the recovery coach in the organization that I'm a part of. And what that is pretty much a person who has been through the trials and tribulations of addiction, who have found a way out, and who can be utilized to help those who come into inpatient treatment where I work at, to also get the necessary resources, get the necessary connections that they may need, also with counseling and treatment, to get on the recovery path. You know,
okay,
I assist them. In a way, we're called, like, we're not called, but we are like sponsors in a way.
I see. So you make referrals and things of that nature too, wherever they need to be. Okay. Well, let me, Pastor Waller, you want to chime in on that right quickly? Because let me just say, Pastor Waller, reiterate again there, Deacon Coleman. Pastor Waller may not have went through the training and so forth that you have, but I think he's done an excellent job of documenting his experience and his recovery process in his book. Why don't you talk about that a little bit, Pastor Wallace?
Well, yeah, Doctor, and I thank you, Brother Coleman. God bless you, man. You're doing a great deed, I must admit, and we need more of you to continue to reach out and to be an example. I'm hearing you, and I'm trusting that what you're putting in motion is an example for someone to recognize that change can be accomplished. And that's the power that we need more of. When one have a heart to help other people who are still captured. And I would say, as Pastor the doctor just said earlier, you know, about my situation, from getting high to becoming a dealer, a supplier of my community. And it is written in my book on page number 9. Was started on page 8 at the last paragraph. You made a statement. You become the environment you live in. Well, that's what happened to me. I was raised in an environment where men hung out on the corner all day. You know, men that gambled and job and things like that, they had money. And women, I saw it and I wanted it. And I was willing to do what I do to obtain it. I was unaware that I was in trouble. And I did not comprehend the things that God would do to me or the fire that I would face. Let's just say, I was robbed And I heard you say that you was robbed, and I wrote that in my book, because that happened to me. I was robbed from my youth. I mean, I got caught very early. And in doing so, it's not easy to get out of a trap, especially when it comes down to becoming addicted to drugs or to drugs that control your life. Thank God that there is a way to escape. And that's what I believe happened to me. You know, once I realized it and I knew that I couldn't get out by myself, I had to have some help. And what you're doing, you're reaching out, extending help to others, because without help, man, it's just very much almost impossible for someone to get out of something that they need to get out of. What you're talking about tonight, people need to hear about that. You need to know that there is still hope. Yeah, right. There's still hope. I don't talk about being clean. I talk about being delivered. The reason why I talk about being delivered is because I got a greater form of information that the Word of God offers. And when it was presented to me that I was delivered, you know, the Word of God says, according to Proverbs 28, verse 26, it says, "Whosoever trusted in his own heart is a fool. Whosoever walked wisely shall be delivered." And I remember I became wise and I trusted in God and I got delivered. I've been released for 25 years from a 20-year addiction, you know, to heroin and things like that. So just keep doing what you're doing, man. I was just elated about what I was hearing you talk about, and I'm willing to hear talk to you more of it. So I'm open.
Okay. So, Deacon Coleman, when we read in the monologue from the text, you know, a lot of educated people assume that I got mine, I done made it, and it's those other people down there, them, you know, that need to make it themselves, and they ain't worth nothing, and I ain't going to waste my time with them because they ain't worth my time. But I'm thinking about the text where in Luke 22:32, "But I prayed for you." Somebody else took time to pray for you. That faith will not fail. I don't want you to fall short, Deacon Coleman. And when you get strong, when you get up on your feet, I hope you go back and get somebody else. Talk to me about that, Buck Coleman.
Okay, well, now I will say that, you know, you did make emphasis to education. And education is a great tool to be used for that. You know, I'll give you a grand example. There's been a time, or there's been times that I wanted to get into this field that I'm in now. And because of a lack of education, even though I had the education of the fellowship that I attended, the meetings I went to, without the documented education of a learning establishment such as college, I wasn't able to get in. The way that I got into the field is that I had did an internship at one of the local treatment centers. And it was one of the treatment centers that I had been trying to get into before, because I felt that I had something to offer and I wanted to help those in need. And I was just trying to find the way to do that. And it just so happened that I started to attend a community college. And upon my senior year, I was able to get an internship at this the place where I work now, and that opened the door for me to get in. So I believe that education is an awesome tool to use to gain entrance into whatever field that you're trying to get into. Also, it helped me to step through the door into what I love to do. I love what I do. I love helping those in me because I can identify with them. You know, that's
right.
Another thing of being a peer recovery mentor. I am their peer. I identify with them because I've been there. You know, and as a result of being there, I also have learned that there is a way out, and it's available if they want it. You know, that's the thing about recovery. It's not just for those who need it, because a lot of people may need it, but it's for those who want it. You got to want this way of life. And so
right.
I want it, and along the road, along this way, I've been meeting those who want it as well. Because not everybody wants recovery, you know.
That's true.
Some people,
not everybody wants to.
Some
be
people,
paid.
Right, exactly.
Before we go to our break, can you just tell me what does it mean to recover? Can you give us a definition about what does
recovery?
It mean
recovery is a change in old attitudes, old ideas. It's a way to change the way you think. And the way you change the way you think is the way that
I
you
see.
Change the way you act. And the way that you act is it changes your character. You know, it dwells with the mental, the physical, and the spiritual. They're all
connected. Okay, I guess. Pastor, what about that, man?
Yeah, it sounds really good to me, man. I like the part. You know, when there's a statement in recovery, it says, if you want what we have to offer and are willing to put before the effort, then you're well on your way. That's the thing about being an example, man. You know, you have to, and I like to reiterate about, you know, the reason why I love the point of being delivered versus being you know, someone would say things like this, you know, my name is such and such, and I am a addict. But see, I was grateful, you know, for being able to have knowledge. You know, I talked about the book one day. The enemy made me say I was going to use drugs the rest of my life, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I was saying it out of my mouth, I'm going to use drugs the rest of my life. That's what kind of hold it had on me. But once I got free from drugs, and I realized that I was free, then I don't want to give, I don't want to tell that lie to myself anymore about I'm something that I'm not. So I had to accept deliverance. And that's what worked for me today. And I wouldn't tell someone to say a certain thing if it worked for them. But what worked for me is when I realized that I had received instructions where it says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, that's saying to me that I don't have to go. And as long as I realize the power of being free, you know, we have a lot of John 8:32 when he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, one day I got connected to the truth. I got free, so I don't claim it anymore. And actually, I got upset when I got free. You know, I was glad I got free, but I was upset because I said that I was going to use drugs the rest of my life. I'm looking at the power of the enemy and how much power and authority he had over my life. And I think Brother Coleman said it, you know, he caused the family to be in an uproar. You know, so many areas, you know, you're just separated from the peace that's in the freedom. And, man, so many things that one deserves when they no longer have to use drugs to live and enjoy life. And so I just like to always remember, you know, I remember the last time I used drugs, and that's something that I didn't know when I first used drugs. I don't know the first day I used drugs, but I do know the last thing that I did. And I know now what I did then, that it beat me down. I mean, this is just a reminder of me, man, and I tell you, I don't want a second round of what I came out of, so I just accept deliverance and not just be clean. Yeah, so...
Before we go to this break, I see Brother Charles has joined us. Any questions you want to ask our guest, Charles, before we go to our break?
Go ahead. I'm tuning in. I'm just kind of tuning in. Listen.
Okay. All right, Chief. Just make yourself at home. All right. Well, with that, gentlemen, I do have another question that I want to pose to you, Brother Coleman, when we come back. I want you to listen to this advertisement because it's really a real scenario. And when you think about it, sometimes we have this this poster child picture or image of what a drug addict is or somebody who is who's addicted, right? But you'll be surprised how young and sometimes how functional people who are caught up in the live addiction can be. Some of them can be just as clean as a tag. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So when
yes,
we come
I
back
do.
From this other, all right, good. So when we come back from this break, I want you to address that question for me. Give us a few minutes here, and we'll be right back.
Hey, they call me Poop. I'm from these streets. Somehow, I live to see my 18th birthday. I managed to graduate from juvenile detention to adult prison. People try to tell me I should grow up being a man. But I'm the best man I know. Somebody asked, where I see myself 10 years. Man, I'm just trying to survive these streets day by day.
BFC Institute needs your help to reach the Pookies across America. Please support our traveling educational lecture series addressing perceived threats to African American males. To learn more, please visit us at bfcinstitute.com. That is bfcinstitute.com. Simply click the red sticker for details.
You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. Tonight we're talking from the topic, I Am My Brother's Keeper, Mentoring the Recovery Process. On with us tonight is our special guest, Deacon Liron Coleman out of Pontiac, Michigan. And he has been sharing some very useful information, as well as Pastor Ricky Waller, our regular panelist. And when we left on the other side of the break, I asked him if he would address a question. And Deacon Coleman, that question is thus simply, who has the greatest influence on an individual to make a recovery from any circumstance that they're caught up in? Who has the greatest influence on an individual to make a recovery from any circumstance they find themselves trapped in? Big COVID.
Well, yeah. For a person who is dealing with addiction, they say that the ultimate weapon is another person in recovery. They say that's the ultimate weapon.
I see.
There's some things that go along with that, even though another person would be the ultimate weapon, being that if they're in recovery, they have learned a way out, and therefore they can share with the person who is still stuck or still struggling with addiction a way out. They do talk about, and I agree that, you know, you need a spiritual force in your life. They have called it higher power. I have learned him for me and my relationship to be God.
Okay.
And God has been my ultimate force, my ultimate spiritual force. And being connected to the force, to this force, mm-hmm. is what helps me, you know, which gives me fuel to push forward, which gives me the strength that I need.
Okay.
I believe it's because of this ultimate power, God, that I was even introduced and connected to those along the way who helped me in the recovery process that I'm in today. So,
right,
yes, recovering person is the ultimate weapon, and God is the one who gives us the strength to go forward.
Let me play the devil's advocate here. There are many people, and some of them identify themselves as preachers or pastors, and they would lead you mm-hmm. to believe that you can't make it without them being around or them having influence in your life. Would you agree with that?
In the word it says that, you know, you are studying to show thyself approved, and if you find yourself in the house of the Lord of under a shepherd that is up there sharing doctrine with you, and you just, our pastor, he says that you can search the scriptures yourself. He encourages you to search them yourself as well as he shares with you and he talks to you and he shares God's word with you. There are those who talk about things that may not be directly connected to said doctrine, as far as for like the Gospels of Jesus Christ, about being saved, about, you know, and the thing I like about our pastor is that, you know, as he teaches and he shares with us, it's not always that feel-good message, you know. It says that the word of God cuts coming and going, you know. It also, the word of God has also been one to correct us.
Okay.
I'm trying to think of the word, what is it I'm using. We get convicted because it let us know that in our lives there's a lot to work on. There's a lot to be desired in a godly life.
Okay.
So if you're under a preacher that I guess if he is the one that fulfills your needs, then
I hear what you're saying there, and Pastor Waller, jump in here anytime. But I guess what I'm really asking, the notion that you cannot make it without someone dictating to you what you should do, and essentially allowing you to eat out of their hand, is that what recovery involves? Again, Pastor Waller.
No. Yeah, that's right. Go ahead, Brother.
No, I don't. No, it's not like eating out of your hands. No. You know, I've been under different preachers, and you know, I've been under preachers who have shared their experiences, like this fine preacher that you have on the show with us tonight.
Right.
You know, I know actual preachers that are in recovery.
Okay.
And then I know those who preach under fire and brimstone. If you don't follow Jesus Christ, it's either Jesus Christ or you're burning hell. That's it. You know. And that's just their direct message. You know, there's no doctrine, there's no teaching of anything. That's it. You know. I was under the leadership of a pastor like that when I was in one treatment program. You know, that was all it was to him. There's no other God. There's no other way. It's Jesus Christ or you burn in hell. That's it, you know.
And
he wasn't about teaching us anything else. That was it. You know, so.
Okay. All right.
Amazing.
Pastor Waller, go ahead.
Yeah, I thank God for an opportunity such as this, because it gives me a reminder of what Brother Coleman is talking about. So, Dick, I like to say this right here, man. To be able to lean and depend on someone else, for me, at my early stage, I had to do it because I didn't feel like I didn't have strength enough to read anything. I didn't have a strength enough to see things that they had to offer, talking about getting a sponsor or getting someone who had the working knowledge of the program, you know, things like that. I heard them say these things. So when I was told that you had to do certain things, the main thing I did in the beginning was just doing all I could do to my views, man. And that to me, was leaning on people who, this program talks about it. It got a couple of steps in there that I should be really grateful of, and that was the first step. We're talking about we admit powerless over our views, and then our lives had to come up. You know, it's pretty powerful to know that, you know, that I didn't have the strength. And then the second thing about the leaning on someone is that we came to believe in power greater than ourselves that could restore us to sanity.
Yeah.
And so I had to lean on the people who had the working knowledge of how to not take that hit. I couldn't handle writing anything. Couldn't handle reading anything. I was too weak. All I was doing was trying to make sure that I didn't take that hit, man. And that worked for a while. And then once I discovered all the other addictions that I had, I said, well, I need more than not using drugs. I'm addicted to too many things, man. And so it took God for me to trust and to allow him to do for me what I was unable and unwilling to do, which means turning my will and my life over to him. And when I'd done that, man, I knew my life was going to change completely, slowly but gradually. And I was so glad that he took it easy on me. You know, that's why, see, I did drugs in church, and I did drugs in the bathroom in church every Sunday that I attended church at my earliest. And I remember in church, they say, come as you are. I remember them saying, whosoever we, let him come. I didn't read it in the Bible because I didn't have one. But I do remember his word. And so that's what I did. I came as I was. I used to hit him, use them cliches, and actually, I found out later on some of those things that was in the Bible, man, but they was talking about he may not come when you want him to, but he's always on time. You got to try and put him. And, man, it was a lot of things, man, and I used to enjoy hearing that, but I didn't never see it. I never seen it because I didn't have a Bible. But one thing they did say to me, I heard them, man, and they say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I heard a word one day. I heard my pastor say that God is able. Well, that was all I could have at the beginning, and I just wondered, was he going to do me? You know, so it's a good thing to lean on someone when you don't have the working knowledge of how to stay free. And
all right.
Yeah.
Y'all tell me this. Y'all tell me this.
Go ahead.
Y'all tell me this, then, brother. Y'all explain this to me like I'm 3 years old. I done been doing pretty good, but I done been doing pretty good staying on the wagon, right? I'm straight now. I'm good. I'm living good. I'm clean for a while. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, man, that lack creeps back up. And I fall off. What happened? What's going on at that point when I relapse?
Yeah.
Nick, you want to take a stab at it first?
Okay.
Yeah, I like
that. In the treatment and in the therapeutic world, we discuss stages of change.
Okay.
Stages of change is pre-contemplation, contemplation, preparation, action, and maintenance.
Okay.
Pre-contemplation is not even thinking that you have any problem, there's nothing wrong, you just maybe running into a little bad luck now and then, but you okay. You know,
okay.
I recognize I don't got no problem. Contemplation is coming to the knowledge that you may have a problem, you start to recognize some of the things in your life aren't too good, and you start looking at things as, you know, well, this could be a problem.
Okay.
I think I might problem. Preparation is okay. You admitted that you have this problem and that you that you may need some help, and so you start to prepare yourself to seek out this help that you may need. Action is putting it into exactly action, finding the help that is available, doing what's necessary to get the help that is needed, and acquiring it for yourself and getting on that road. And then upon this road, we get to the next step, which is maintenance. And that's maintaining, staying on this road. You know, you stay on this road of recovery, you stay on living right, you stay on doing what's right. But somewhere along the line, every now and then, things may creep up and people may have what is called reservations. They may have observed a thought or idea. They may not even be knowledgeable of it. You know, there's a few other things they talk about in those steps about doing an inventory, looking at oneself, looking at things that could be preconceived triggers, things that we may even place out of our minds, but, you know, we all already made reservations that, well, if these types of things happen in our lives, we may just find ourselves falling. Look, they have used triggers like that. Oh, I don't know what I'd do if this loved one passed away. Oh, I don't know. I'll go out of my mind. Well, the truth of the matter is that, you know, we all have a designated time. And when the master calls, you shall answer. And in doing so.
Ready or not, huh? Yeah. Ready or not.
Yeah. In doing so, using of any drugs or alcohol will not bring that individual back. So, you know, it's about learning how to take away the excuses that we can make for ourselves to try to open back up that wound of addiction, but also coming to a realization that they talk about a six part of that change, and that's relapse. And they don't speak about relapse that much, but it's there, you know.
Okay.
The sixth stage. I'm sorry, that's what I meant to say, the sixth stage, because they talk about the five, but they also have that six, which is relapse.
Right.
And sometimes, it's not a requirement, but it's a reality. That sixth stage of relapse, that could be what is necessary and needed for a person to give an honest and necessary commitment to the recovery process, to do what is necessary in their lives to stay on that road of recovery, to get connected to God of understanding, to get that relationship going, to get around recovery people, to stay on that road of recovery, you know, and get back to that fifth step of maintenance. And maintain and understand that there is resources that are available to you. And the one resource that I find as most valuable is the God of my understanding. You know, God Almighty, the one that supplies all I need.
Wow.
I'm grateful. Wow. It's because of that I'm in recovery today.
So now, I would assume then, with that, having said that, it's really what the mentor does is to keep conscious of the fact that you can go up and down this ladder of those five stages, right? And that most important, you maintain yourself. You have to change. I like what you said earlier. You have to change the aspects of your life that might cause you to relapse or to forget about certain realities. So that's very powerful and salient point there. Pastor, you want to weigh in on that? Charles, I know you're here. Anytime you want to jump in, man, feel free. Pastor, you want to weigh in on that?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Charles.
Okay, now when you going through those, you finally come out of recovery or whatever, you getting over everything, what do most people replace that with? Okay, you done quit now. So what do you do with your life from that point? I can see the relapse coming. I mean, I ain't knocking nobody who relapsed, but I can see the positive that it's definitely still that in.
Okay.
Because if you start reading and start getting to your business and start knowing too much, it's like being too smart can make you fall into a relapse. Being too much depends on what you're interested in.
Okay.
I can see people relapsing in a lot of different forms. It might sound crazy, but it's like
it can put
you into the depressed state of mind that can make you relapse as well too.
Okay. Well, will you, you don't mind, Deacon, will you talk a little bit more about, you mentioned earlier about the need to change some things in your life. And I think that's really what Brother Charles' question is related to. Okay, you done recovered now, and you back out there, now what? You know, say you go right back to the same environment where you started, same people, same circumstances. How do you deal with that, Brooke Coleman, and then you jump on into
the process? They talk about a simple program, and the simplicity that worked and works for me is that I learn either one of two things.
Okay.
I learn what to do and what not to do.
Hmm.
And that being said, is that, you know, if I'm going to take my recovery serious, which I do, you know, there's things that I'm going to put in place, put some boundaries in place. I start changing up different things about me. You know, they said that there's only one thing to change, and that's everything. So if I start not only changing the mental, physical and spiritual, I change my playground, I change my playmates, I change the people I hang around, the places I go, I change up all that. I get into that process of change because, you know, quite honestly, that's what recovery is. Recovery is change.
Oh.
You know, you change up. Look, Pookie and Ray Ray and them, they was cool when we was growing up, but if they not living in the lifestyle that I'm living or trying to acquire for myself, then Pookie and Ray Ray, I'm going to have to say, have a nice day. I'm going to have to step away from Pookie and Ray Ray. Look, I don't think I'm any better than Pookie and Ray Ray. It's just that I'm living different than Pookie and Ray Ray is living right now, and I can't hang out with Pookie and Ray Ray because it's detrimental to me. That's just like I believe it's saying the word about, you know, being godly. Is that right? And if we be godly, don't we hang around people who are godly? They said don't hang around the ungodly. Isn't that what it said?
Right.
And in doing so, you tend to stay away from those things that may cause you to sin, that may cause you to dive out into doing wrong if you don't hang out with the crowd. Now, it doesn't mean that you're any better than that crowd. It's because it's just that you're saved, and that you're only saved by the grace of God, not nothing that you did nor yourself. Is that right? So in recovery, it's like changing up. Hey, I don't hang around with places, with faces. I don't do that, you know. My life today is actually square. I don't hang out. I don't go a bunch of places. You know, I come home to my family.
You don't come.
Yeah, I come. No, I don't kick it nowhere. I kick it right here. You know, I kick it with my wife. I kick it with my children. You know, I love coming home, you know.
Okay.
I appreciate having a home to come to, you know.
Right.
There was a time in my life where I lost that privilege of having a home to come to. So having a home to come to is something that really means a lot. Look, it means a lot to me.
Yeah.
And therefore, I want to do what's necessary.
Okay.
To keep
Charles,
coming
do you have a, I'm sorry. Charles, did he answer a question? Have a comment or rebuttal to that?
Nah, if I get it, because he comes from the Word of God, and I can't go behind that. But, you But there are people who don't have the word of God in them. I mean,
that's
kind of
right.
Tough, though. Because the other thing you just said, that came from the Bible, though. I mean, I can see why you don't know why you can narrow it down like that. Because what's the word? You got a lot to fight. You can fight a lot of battles with the word.
That's a legitimate point you're making, Charles. Everybody.
Well, what about the slip back into slavery? I'm one of those people. It's a slip back in there. So where are we at as a human being on this earth? That can put you back into a depressed mode where it don't even matter. You know what I'm saying?
Well,
so if you on drugs, if you not on drugs, either way it go, we as people ain't evolving out here. So it ain't going to be no change. You don't know what I'm saying. You see what I'm saying?
Now, understand, my brother. Understand, I wasn't always saved. Right, and that being said, you know, when I got in recovery, I pretty much hung out with people in recovery who I still have relationships with today. I went to meetings, you know,
yeah.
I practiced recovery, you know. I wasn't always in the church house, you know, but I went to meetings, I went to recovery functions. I surrounded myself with people in recovery, and that helped me. Then one day I found myself, like the good reverend, walking into the doors of the church, and taking the master's hand. So that's how it happened for me. Now, not everybody is going to be a Christian that gets in recovery, but it doesn't mean that recovery won't work for them. See, that's the thing. If being a Christian is not for you, okay. But recovery is. It can still be for you. If you want to serve another denomination or go another way, then that's your choice. But hopefully you'll make the choice to be in recovery, because recovery is for anybody and everybody.
Okay. Go ahead, Charles.
I mean, he said it right there. I mean, I guess we're talking about the level of being on drugs, though, being delivered from drugs. But it's a lot of other things to be delivered from as well, too. That's a nice percentage, but I think a lot of people are dealing with issues, too, in their life.
Right.
That, you know,
right.
Where alcohol, they can be the same thing for somebody drinking alcohol or, I guess, recovery. Let me see. What am I trying to say? I guess you got to stay away from everything, because...
That's an interesting point.
Everybody drink, everybody smoke. I don't know. You can relapse doing a lot of stuff. It ain't got necessarily to be drugs. Just go on places and still be doing it.
Well, now let me share this with you.
Hold on.
Let me share this with you.
Hey, Dick Cole, give me 1 second.
Yes, sir.
Before we go, let me set us up for our next break. But when we come back, I want you to go ahead and respond to his question now. But when we come back, Charles is raising a great issue, and then I don't want to leave Pastor Wall out either. But Charles is raising a great issue. It's not just drugs, alcohol that people get caught up and addicted to. That's a significant point. But go ahead and respond to him, and then we'll go to our next break, and then we'll come back. And Pastor Wall, I know you're right there, Doc. We covered to you. Right?
They told me early on in recovery that the inability to control my use of drugs and alcohol was just a symptom. It's just a part what I was dealing with. What I found out to be my problem was me. And my drugs and alcohol use, once I stopped using that, I got to actually see the real problem. And I have a lot of work, you know, because I find out that, you know, hey, I'm human and I'm flawed. I had all kind of problems, you know. But through the course of recovery, the course of the church, the course of my Lord and Savior, I'm able to work on these things and maintain a pretty decent life, you know.
Okay.
And that's what I'm saying. But first I had to let go of the drugs and alcohol to even see anything else. You know.
Right.
Anything else to even be seen.
Okay. Okay. Wow. Wow. Okay, let me snatch this little break in there, man. And then, Fastwell, I know you're chopping at the bit. I want to hear from you.
Yeah,
we'll be right back. We'll be right back.
Hello, listening audience. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight and being a part of a national dialogue designed for proactive change. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I'm grateful again to engage each and every one of you in very important conversation. I need your help as I endeavor to take this message and the conversation we share on air to targeted cities and urban areas across America with the hope and desire to improve the quality of lives by engaging communities and proactive strategies. You can be of great help by going to our webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Click on the donation tab or the contact us tab and find ways that you can assist us by either purchasing our items or just making a donation on our secure PayPal site. If you are a business or someone who would like to make a corporate level contribution and you would like more information, please give me a call at 615-498-4669 or send me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. That's bfcinstitute@gmail.com, or give us a call at 615-498-4669. We are glad to share with you and provide you all the necessary information to help you make the decision to support us in our traveling lecture series.
You're listening to Talk Straight. Our topic tonight, I am my brother's keeper, mentoring the recovery process. On with us is our special guest, Deacon Leron Coleman out of Pontiac, Michigan, who is a certified peer recovery mentor and our good friend, faithful friend, Pastor Ricky Waller, author, powerful book, Heal High. You ain't got to get high no more. You can stay high. And our good friend, Brother Charles, is joining us as well. The number is 657. We still have about 27 minutes before we leave tonight. 657-383-0944. I would love to have our guests entertain your questions and to have you share your comments in our dialogue. Pastor Waller, talk to me, Doc.
Yes, sir.
You heard the conversation before we went to break. Talk to me. Help me out here like I'm 3 years old.
You know, man, I thank God again every day. I thank him because of the knowledge and the wisdom of understanding the difference between the two. In other words,
yes, sir,
the person in recovery, in the rooms, they would say, they call it relapse, if somebody went back and used after getting free. And in
right.
the church house, they have a tendency to call it another name by way of they would say something like this. And I got plenty and plenty joy out of knowing that the similarities are there.
Mm-hmm.
One relapse and the other one said backslider in the church, you know, backslider. And either way you put it, man, in the process of being delivered, there's
mm-hmm.
no relapse, there's no
My
backsliding. But that's a humble way of putting it, you know. And I say that
okay.
to say, said earlier that I couldn't stand a second round of it. Now, I know a lot of people that don't even trust God that got off of drugs and never went back. See,
okay.
you know, you can
okay.
be in the program and never trust God. You could do a second step and stay free from drugs the duration of your life, because he said we came to believe in a power greater than ourselves that can restore us to sanity. So there are a lot of people
okay.
in those rooms have claimed somebody that's in the room that's helping them. They
mm-hmm.
claim donuts. They got a God that's not the true God, you know, and things like that take place. But here I am saying to you, and I really appreciate you bringing this up tonight. I mean, I want to thank again Deacon Coleman, brother, and Brother Charles for bringing this type of information to the table, or concerns, you see, because there are people that actually get off of drugs. And not only drugs, we're talking about addiction. And in my book, I talk about a practical, trustworthy, biblical-based guarantee to anyone who is trapped in a world of addiction. It doesn't just talk about drugs. And a world of addictions, I mean, I was addicted to so many things that I was saying earlier when we started out tonight, that I knew that once I got off of drugs and I thought about all these other addictions that I had, but every addiction that I had, I never went back to it. Never went back to it. Reason why? Because I was delivered from it. See, there's a difference between a person that don't have the knowledge versus a person that has the knowledge. See, when he gave me the knowledge, I couldn't come up with no excuse. I was like, man, I don't even have an excuse. I mean, because I used to love that stuff, man. I loved it so much that my plan was to go back and use it again. And then I
that was the plan.
And I, so, yeah, that was my plan from the beginning, you know, because I didn't have no knowledge about no one could stay off of drugs for a whole year. I didn't even know they could stay off of drugs for a whole day because I just hadn't experienced that. But in the midst of experiencing that, man, and I talk about a guarantee in the book, you know, this is the greatest high of them all, and it's a guarantee. So if I smoke cigarettes and get free from them, Brother Charles asked this question earlier. He said, okay, what is it that you're going to replace it with once you stop doing whatever the addiction is? Okay, if I'm addicted to smoking cigarettes, now I'm addicted to not smoking them. That's my replacement.
Right.
You see, and I had to replace it with something, and I like that what Brother Charles said, because you're going to have to replace it with something. One time I visited one of those rooms. I want to say this to Deacon Coleman, man. You can probably relate. In the rooms, they have a thing where they offer you coffee when you come in, when you first come in, you know. And when I was out there on drugs and doing my thing, I didn't drink no coffee.
Okay.
So I was getting rid of one addiction and was getting ready to pick up another one.
Mm-mm-mm.
And I see the enemy how he knew I didn't tell him about no coffee. But when I seen people going to it, you know how when you see somebody do something and then all of a sudden you say, okay, this must be all I need to do. And that happened, and I caught myself, you know, because I know within my heart that I really don't like coffee. Why am I going over here to the coffee? And every time I was in a meeting, they had the coffee fired up, you know. And I was so glad, man, that I didn't get free from the heroin, the dope addiction that I had, and pick up the coffee addiction. You see? And that was like when Charles asked that question, say, what are you going to replace it with? You know, and that would have been a terrible thing to replace it with, because after all, I dropped one addiction and picked up another one. But if I stop using drugs, you know, I replace using drugs with not using drugs, or replace not smoking cigarettes, you know what I mean? Because those addictions that I had. And, man, it's just a joy to know that a person can experience deliverance, you know, and that works for me. It's better like that for me than to just be clean. And as I say, I had some good information, man, that everybody don't know the Word of God. I like that what y'all said, because I know some people, man, that know nothing about the Word of God, but they know how to not use drugs, man. It's amazing. I mean,
well, now,
Pastor, go ahead.
You guys are hitting it, because, and I want to go back to the premise of Charles' question. Dick Coleman, you with him? We're getting feedback.
Yeah, I'm right here.
All right, we're getting feedback. All right, we're getting feedback in your background there. So the premise of Charles' question is, we hadn't really tapped the real cause of your starting to use in the first place, right? Now, so I talked about in the monologue a dry drunk. A dry drunk. The dry drunk is the individual. They're not using the drugs no more, the alcohol, but they do things that are risky and detrimental to themselves and other people around them. Like, why I'm not drinking, Charles, now I done went to gambling. I done went to run around chasing a bunch of females. I done went around to getting into fights and confronting people and what have you. I'm doing other things that could cause me to lose out or to be in harm or somebody else close to me to be in harm, right? Because something in me is destructive and want to be self-destructive. Now, go ahead, Charles. Go ahead, Charles.
Yeah, now you was making a good one. I want you to go and finish it. I come in after you.
Okay. All right. And so the point that, here's the thing. One of the questions, and Deacon Coleman already really answered this question, how does one know when they have recovered? And here's a consideration I want you to look at. Until an addict confronts their tendency to lie to themselves that they need something in order to be whole or to be happy, right? They need some external motivation to be happy or to be whole. Until they confront that lie, see, they'll find themselves always looking for another lie to replace it with. And that's really what drives the behavior. It's that lie from the get-go. I remember growing up in Chicago, we were on like the 13th, 14th floor of the housing project. And when they first, little young scutterbug child, when they first passed the bottle to me, you understand what I'm saying? Really what it was about was convincing myself in order to be somebody and keep up with these cats, I got to do what they're doing.
But I realized
that was a lie. I realized that was a lie, man. I ain't got to keep up with these cats to be nobody. Most of them didn't know what they were doing in the first place. They were shooting in the dark like I was. Go ahead, Charles. What you say?
I was going to say, have you ever been on the other side? You know, it's another flip side to recovery, too, because once you disassociate yourself around people, you find yourself alone, too. You don't do nothing like nothing of what people do in the world. Now you find yourself in a lonely field. Now you're not like nobody. You don't do nothing. You don't participate in drugs. Okay, you just you and your Bible, but you can't find nobody like you. So now you're in a place that's real quiet. Now you feel like, I ain't going to say you're better than nobody. I'm going to say you feel like you're more knowledgeable than somebody. That's a quiet place, too, being out in the world by yourself just because you want to disassociate yourself first to get away from the habit so you won't be influenced. You try to protect yourself at the same time. You don't lost connection with people around you. Now you're in another situation.
Watch out, Dad.
Amen.
Watch out. So what you're
saying is it's real life. So you can get like that, and you can't even connect back to your people no more. Now you don't know what side you're on. You don't even know who you are. Now you don't know who you are as a person.
That's pretty cool right there. I like that. Let me tell me if you will, because I definitely can relate to that. Let me explain something concerning them.
Okay. We're coming back.
Yeah, okay. I was. Can you hear me?
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, Pastor.
I hear my background, but I just want to say this, man. The people that would say, they would say things like this, and I used to listen to them, but I made sure that I understood where they were coming from. They would say that you don't go around people, places, and things, old playgrounds. And I remember my mother stayed at a location where there was drugs infested.
Okay.
And I said, man, I love my mother, man. I'm going to see my mother. What are you talking about?
I can't go.
Yeah, so things like that. I used to listen to them, and I made sure that I had to have the true God, because with the true God, I can go where I want to go at. You see what I'm saying? If I've been... Now, this is where I said deliverance came in for me. And the same friends, I talked about that in my book, I still have the same friends that I had when I was captured. You know what I mean? And I had to make sure that I didn't look at them as if they were less than I myself was, because that would have been detrimental. It happened to my partner. My partner got off of drugs before I did. And it was detrimental to him to be around us because he had the knowledge of really how to stay free. He just was new at it. And so I noticed something, man. He discovered that he couldn't be around us. Because I may pull out the pack and start sniffing heroin in front of him, not trying to make him back. It's just something that's what I was doing. And so I remember him doing that, and he ended up getting back on the stuff. Now, did I make him do it? I wouldn't say that I did, but it's a possibility. Now that I know what the Word of God says, it calls not, you know, someone to stumble, you know. But I didn't know the Word of God did. I was just I knew street life. So make a long story short, I learned from him that I had to get a stronger foundation because he still wanted to be around his friends. You see what I'm saying?
Okay.
He didn't want to make think he was better than us, and so he ended up going back again. And so when I got free, I used that as a stepping stone because I said, man, I say he went back as a result of being around us because I pull out the pack and just because that's what I do. And so no matter whether people pull out packs, they can do whatever they want to do. I know I've been delivered, and I had to carry it out like that, man, because and then another thing I'm going to say is, and I'm going to leave it alone. See, in my community where I came up at, people believe that I have gotten free finally. But if I ever can, I'll never have nobody to believe that I can get back up again. that would be over with for me here in this city. You know what I mean? So I use all that as a footstool to make sure, man, be a good example and don't go back in that stuff, man, and mislead people. There's people out there right now to get free. And then here I am talking about I'm back on drugs, man. That would be detrimental and cause other people to stumble. So, that's a good point, man. I tell you, man, it's real. You can't look at people as if you're better than them. I'm just better than I used to be. That's the man I want to be better than. I want to be better than that man. I used to pick up that dope and do all the things, sell that dope. I want to be better than that guy, man. He wasn't right. The enemy was using him, misusing him, rather. And so it's a big thing to get free, man. And we need the greatest high of them all, man. That is that still high. If we can learn how to do that, man, I tell you, no more getting high.
Okay,
just stay high.
Okay. All right.
Stay high
all right.
Every day.
Well,
yeah.
Deke, what do you say about it, man?
Well, I had made a point of earlier, two examples. Though I had decided not to hang around people who were getting high.
Right. Yeah.
That was for my recovery. Don't mean that I was better than them. Because, you know, I was taught there's no big eyes and no little U's. You know, we have all fallen short, every last one. But in order for me to maintain my sobriety, I had to learn to catch up with a whole new crowd. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. There's people around me. There's some recovery in the church. I'm surrounded.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
okay.
Today I was hanging with my brothers in the church. We was working at the church, but we were together. You know, we were preparing our place to worship. You know, as far as for me overextending myself to go and hang out with a crowd, the party people, hanging out in places that, you know, I know that they tell me about the analogy of a barbershop. It said that, you know, if you go to the barbershop long enough, you're bound to get a haircut.
That's what
you did. I tend not to put myself in that barber chair because I understand that if I hang out, I got relatives. I love them dearly. I grew up with them. I hung out with them. We didn't, you know. It's my family. But they live an alternative lifestyle than I do. And look, I love my cousins, but I can't tend to go over their houses and hang out with them on a regular basis knowing what they do. You know, You know, just because I don't want to hang out with you don't mean I don't love you. But
that's
I understand. See, if I hang out with you, I see what I'm in danger. I'm in danger myself. Like the other example I gave you about being godly and ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I learned to hang out with those who are striving to do what's right in their lives, to do the right thing. You know, and that's who I can hang out with. I can go hang out with the old crew. I know where they at, or those who are left. And there ain't many of them left, let me tell you.
Yeah.
There ain't many of them left. You know, a lot of people that I grew up with have fallen by the way, fat. They gone. You know, I have an older daughter who had called me on the regular and said to me, "Dad, hey, Daddy, you remember this person or that person?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember them. What they doing? Are they dead? What?" You know, I'm like, wow. So I truly believe that it's only through the grace of God that I'm here today. And it wasn't nothing I did, you know. And you know, like I said, I wasn't always saying. You know, I did what was necessary in recovery to stay in recovery. And those things that I did, I hopefully I shared. And in the hopes that it will help someone, you know.
Without a doubt. You definitely, you right on target, brother. I'm going to tell you that. And that's amazing. You have to be really stupid, man. And that's amazing for a person to know what worked for him, you see. And that's the thing about, you know, you made mention about an inventory earlier. And that is a personal inventory. When you take that, and you find out what works for you, you have to stand on that, man. And I think it's good for every individual to be able to find something that works for them, because that's what happened to me earlier. This guy that, you know, I was in the treatment center, and when I got out, the people were talking about what you got to do. And when I was hearing the people say what they got to do, what you have to do, so I called his brother. He was kind of giving me some guidance, you understand? You know, he had gotten free from a drug that I loved so much, and I was like, man, how did he do that? He's been off for 4 years. I said, man, I got to get to know him. I had about 2 weeks up under my belt because I was up in the treatment center. So when I got out, I had to call him. I said, hey, Chuck, man, I said, they told me. I said, you got to have this. You got to have that. You know what that man told me? He said,
what's that?
He said, what works for you, that's what you do. I was like, man, what you say? What works for me? That's what I do. I said, well, man, going to meetings and not putting dope in my body. That's what he said. Well, that's what you do. And I had to do that at the early stage, and then I had to learn that later on. I didn't, when I became a minister now, you know, that was 6 years later. You know, and then I was already telling my friends that I had gotten off the drugs, this and that and the other, because it was fair for me to do that. I'm the one that got most of the guys on drugs in my community that grew up with me. And then so when I became a minister, I'm going to say this, I'm going to turn it back over to you, Pastor. He told me to go home and tell my friends what he had done for me. And that means I had to go out and kiss of all the people. I said, now, I guess because I've done so much harm to my community, he said, well, you got to go back and help as many people as you can get out of what they're in. But I needed that foundation to go. And we say the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So I became one of the few that would go back to the community where I had a part of corruption and reach out to those people, you know, and stay humble as I was every day, man. I had to stay humble to go out there like that, because you don't want to go out there boasting, I'm off of drugs. No, you don't go out there like that. You go out there just like humble, and you'd be amazed on how many people that can be helped. And that's what I had to do, and it worked for me. Just because I felt bad, you know, about what I had done, what the enemy had done through me. But it's a beautiful thing to find work for you in recovery.
Wow. Listen, look at the time, gentlemen. We're 5.5 minutes before it's over, and I'm just getting winded up, man.
Listen,
I don't know what Pastor Waller be doing with the clock, man, but time be flying. That's what I know.
Dick done that in charge, raising them questions. And you better not get to his body shot, because you mess around with him.
You fool around getting a haircut, won't you?
You fool around getting a haircut, won't you? What that man raised, this chair, you're going to want to sit in that chair, man. You're right about that. Because he's disappointed when you sit in this chair, man. I'm telling you now. Yeah, brother. Yeah, you're with one on you, brother. Look at that. See, I want that kind of cut. Oh, just sit on down. But I got you. That's what kind of brother you got on the talk show.
Like,
yeah.
Listen, we've had some great conversation. Unfortunately, we have to kind of wind it down. Let me hear from you, Charles. Give me about a minute or so, and then we'll hear from my guest, give us our parting words here, and then Pastor Wallen. We're going home, man. I guess we may not go home, but we got to leave here. Charles, final thoughts there, brother Charles.
I enjoyed the conversation tonight, definitely. I mean, that's a big thing for everybody out there who done been through it and got up and came out of situation. It's very valuable not to go back. I mean, I'm just listening to everybody today. I mean, that's it, man. You gotta find out who you are and just kind of just stick with it and ride it out to whatever works for you. And I agree with it.
Okay. Appreciate it, Dan. All right, Brother Coleman, final thought, man, before we get out of here.
My final thought is that, you know, I do know for myself that addiction is real,
mm-hmm.
and it doesn't discriminate.
Mm-hmm.
It don't care who you are, how much or how little you have. it really don't care about your denomination. It don't care about your ethnic background. It don't care. It don't care if you about your economic status.
Right.
You know, it don't care how many cars you got in the driveway.
Okay.
You know, it don't care. If you come from the school of hard knocks or if you came from the school of Harvard.
All right.
I understand.
All right.
You have to do one thing.
Wow.
And I'm grateful for recovery because not only does addiction not discriminate, but recovery doesn't either. And what I learned along the road of recovery is that I have a savior who doesn't discriminate either. And that's my word for today.
All right. That was Deacon LaRon Coleman, certified peer recovery mentor at Pontiac, Michigan, our special guest tonight. Thank you for coming on, my brother. Appreciate you. Pastor,
thank you.
Give me about 30
Thank
seconds.
You so much for having me.
Yes, sir. We're glad to have you. Pastor, give me 30 seconds so we're getting on down to it.
Yeah, I want to say thank you to you, Deacon. I want you to know, man, that you have blessed me tonight, Brother Charles, and you as well. And, Pastor, I want you to always remember we've covered a lot of ground. And the word
yes,
of God always, whether two or three gathered together in his name, such an that he would be in the midst of us. And so just because he was in the midst, we accomplished something tonight.
Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us, Holy. I think you snuck another preacher in on me, Pastor.
No, man.
Listen,
God.
Just because a man slips up and make a mistake, don't make him a bad man. What's bad is to continue down that road.
That's right.
I heard Deacon LaRon say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. But
That's
through
right.
Christ, we have a redeemer and a propitiator. This is Talk Straight.
Mm-hmm.
This is your host, Reverend Dockery. We'll be back next Tuesday. We'll be back next Tuesday. www.bfcinstitute.com. Check us out. Support us. Learn about what we're doing. Brother Charles, thank you again. And Pastor Waller, as always, thank you. And our guest, Deacon LaRon Coleman of Pontiac, Michigan, certified peer recovery mentor. We've been talking about I Am My Brother's Keeper mentoring.
Yes.
Bless you, sir.
Recovery process. With that, gentlemen, we're going to walk out of here. We're going to walk out of here with our heads up. And we'll be back next Tuesday.
Yeah.
You push me when I'm falling, and you kick me when I'm down. I guess I missed my calling, 'cause I should have been a
I'm